The British are very good at being grumpy. We even have television programs called Grumpy Old Men and Grumpy Old Women. Always find it slightly surprising that most of the contributors, not that I've seen it very much, tend to be sort of authors and rock stars who probably have several million pounds sitting in the bank and who probably live in some very nice houses somewhere and still find time to be grumpy. We seem to like to complain quite a lot. I wonder if you're guilty. Someone asks you how you are. Instead of saying something along the lines of, well, I'm astonished by the fact that I am still alive and I'm able to breathe because that is a miracle, you mention something that's not quite right with you and how rubbish your doctor is, even though he's spent 12 years of his life studying to try and help to make you better. People complain about all sorts of things. I don't know if it's particularly British trait. I don't really know enough about other cultures, but I think we can acknowledge that it is part of our culture to define yourself by negative things, sometimes to look for sympathy, somehow as though that will excuse you for some of the things that you don't do right. When you come to the scriptures help us to think about who we are as human beings. As human beings, we're created in the image of God, given a creation, given promises of life. And our first father, Adam, sinned, rebelled. And all of that blessing was wrecked by us. People complain against God, but in fact they shouldn't complain against God. They should complain against us, me. Not me personally, I'm not responsible for it all, but human beings. People often say that the most difficult, or one of the most difficult evangelistic questions that they're asked is what about natural disasters, or what about my pain? And some people say, well, that's a difficult question to answer. And that's sort of true, but sort of not true. Because on the one hand, it's not difficult to answer, because the Bible is pretty plain. It's the fault of human beings. Now, it might not be the individual person's direct fault. The actual horrible thing that's happening to them might not be a direct result of the things they've done wrong, because we're pretty good at being horrible to one another as well. But whether it's personal responsibility, or caused by a specific other person, or caused by the whole fallenness of human beings, the Bible makes it clear that it's our fault. That even natural disasters, well, that's God's judgment against the whole of creation, which Adam was responsible for. We can't complain about anything. But the scripture also tells us that we can find something to be grateful for. Back to Antioch. If you weren't here last night, Antioch is a town. It's pretty much on where the border of Turkey and Syria is now, right in the north-east corner of the Mediterranean Sea, not far from the Holy Land, the place that's always in the news because horrible things are happening. And there was a little church. And what I want to remind you about this morning, what I want to tell you about this morning, is how much God gave to that church. Was Antioch special? You can read history books. It's always quite interesting when you read a little, you see a name in the Bible, And you can often find some history about it. I tend to think that if God wants us to know some specific things, he'll make sure that that's recorded somewhere in a history book, nice and clearly. You get some quite funny speculative interpretations of the Bible based on some very poor history. But anyway, the little bit we know about Antioch is that it was a fairly typical city of the post-Greek in the middle of the Roman dominance of the world. So it would have had pagan gods of all sorts, Roman and Greek probably. It would have spoken several different languages. The ancient Roman world was remarkably multicultural. You find it talked about a lot of the cities in the ancient Roman world had people from all over the place. They would have spoken probably the common Greek that the Bible is written in, maybe with some other languages as well. The other thing we're told is that it was quite a prosperous city because of where it was. You had a port coming in from the Mediterranean, and then you could go in all sorts of directions to carry on the trade. And as we know, a trading city becomes prosperous, whether it's London or my hometown of Bristol. It is trade that created those cities. Is there anything special about Antioch? No, not anything at all, really. But God had a plan for that city. More to the point, he had a plan for a group of people within that city. And in order to bring about that plan, he sent them the good news of Jesus Christ. But what's interesting to me is how he sent it to them. Because God's generosity in bringing the gospel to Antioch was accomplished through people who suffered. Let's have a little read. Verse 19. Luke, who writes Acts, makes quite a clear point of the fact that the people who came to Antioch and a few other cities as well were these people. Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen. Do you remember Stephen? You know the stories of the Bible, you will immediately know. If you're not quite so familiar, Stephen was a man who was there at the very early days of the church. He was chosen by the apostles to help in the distribution of food. That was his first job. He was chosen to do that because he was spiritual and thoughtful and generous-hearted, and that's what he did at first. However, it soon became clear that God had given him extra gifts, not just good administration, but a way of speaking that, as it's recorded, was pretty much undefeatable in argument. Amazing evangelist. And what did people do when they found this incredibly gifted man whose philosophy of life, this new Christianity, was so persuasive that nobody could beat him in an argument? Well, they surrounded him and they threw bricks at him until he was dead. And following that, we're told, a great persecution broke out in Jerusalem. Some stayed, others left. Interesting that I think, you know, both choices are entirely valid according to circumstances. Some of them had to leave. It was scattered by persecution. Perhaps they were simply going home, or perhaps they couldn't go home. The point is, they find themselves in Antioch. And what did they do? Well, if they were British, they would, of course, complained. Where can I write to? You know, the Antioch Times. I'd like to draw the attention of your readers to the terrible state of the situation in Jerusalem. I don't know, maybe they did. The point is, we're not told that they did. What we're told they did was preach the word, to tell people the Lord Jesus. Two great descriptions of what evangelism is in the end of verse 19, preaching the word, and the end of verse 20, preaching the Lord Jesus, declaring, explaining, convincing, pleading with people to hear about and learn about and come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what preaching is. A slightly narrow version of preaching is what I'm doing here at the moment. But preaching is the proclamation of truth with the purpose of people responding. The kind of heart meaning of the words. I mean, we've read the whole of the Acts of the Apostles. There's at least 24 different communication words. Reasoning, explaining, arguing, speaking clearly, speaking boldly. All sorts of words. And these people came to Antioch. And they said, this amazing thing has happened in Jerusalem. We were there recently. It's caused an incredible stir. In fact, the reason we're here is because we had to leave because the Romans and the Jews really don't like this message very much. This man, this ordinary man, a carpenter by trade, can you believe it? He came bringing teaching that nobody had heard before. Even the Jews said, well, yes, we know something of this, but it comes with an authority and a freshness that has never been seen before, and he's claiming to fulfill everything that has gone before and to show the fullness of God because he himself is God. And then this crazy thing happened. The Romans and Jews, Herod and Pilate put him on a cross. And we all thought that was a tragedy, and in a sense it was, but actually we have discovered since that he rose again from the dead and that his death was always his plan. He told that to his disciples, but they were a bit too dense to work it out until after it had happened. And you know what? We were in Jerusalem for the festival, and one of his disciples, this guy called Peter, ordinary guy, some fisherman, he stood up. And he explained this truth, and the weird thing was that people from different languages all understood at the same time. Don't know how that happens, really. But it's just astonishing. And we believed in that. We came to understand that this Jesus, who we didn't meet, but they had, that we can have the same faith that they had. That we can find the same salvation that they saw being revealed in front of their very eyes, as he lived and died and rose again. And we've repented of our sins and put our trust entirely in him. And now our lives are his. And we are his disciples, followers of the way, followers of this Jesus. They brought that message to Antioch despite their circumstances. It's also worth noting that some of them did not have perfect theology. In the whole, one of the big stories of the Acts of the Apostles is the church working out that the gospel isn't just for Jews, it's for Gentiles as well. This seems completely obvious to us because we're all Gentiles, I presume. Don't think there's any Jewish people here. Of course, then, this was a major development. They couldn't really get their heads around this. And so some of them go to Antioch and they only talk to Jews. Some of them go and speak to the Hellenists, the Greeks as well. It's not so much that the first lot are condemned, so much as the second lot are commended. They'd worked it out. This good news is not just for Jews. It's for all people of any nation. This is one of the remarkable new things about the New Testament. This new thing which Jesus has done. Even though it was promised thousands of years before in Abraham, where he was given a promise that he would have descendants from a countless number of descendants from all over the place, the Jewish people had really sort of not really understood that. Jesus comes and says, well, yes, that is now going to be fulfilled. So these people had to learn a new kind of generosity to go and speak to people who they wouldn't necessarily have thought of speaking to before. of taking the gospel and through these men in difficult circumstances, because we're told, I'm not saying it's the men, because we're very clearly told the Lord's hand was with them, many people believed and a church was formed. God's generosity to the people of Antioch. Just a right up to date question. Who were the people who told you the word? Who told you the Lord Jesus Christ? I think it's good to remember that every so often. Not that we want to kind of big up a human being, because, of course, it's the Lord who saves us. We know that. But in his mercy, he's chosen to use people to spread the message. I wonder who it was. Parent? Grandparent? Sunday school teacher? Youth leader? Perhaps someone you met at school, college, university? That was the case for me. It wasn't until university that I heard the good news. Perhaps it's later in life. Perhaps you got invited to a harvest supper. Certainly there's a lady at Gatebridge who heard the gospel for the first time at a carol service. When was it? Who was it? Perhaps it was a pastor. Perhaps it wasn't. Actually, quite a lot of people's testimonies involve three or four people having a significant role in bringing them to faith. I suspect that whoever you're thinking of now, that though they're special to you, that in the grand scheme of things, they're kind of not special people. And I say that not to disrespect them, but to encourage you. God in Antioch used ordinary people in difficult circumstances to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm personally very grateful for that, because every so often, by God's grace, I've been able to point someone to Jesus. And I'm certainly not special by any stretch of the imagination. God uses ordinary people who have received the good news to spread the good news. The generosity of God in what he has revealed to us calls us to show the same generosity to others, to share with them what we have received. God was generous to this church in other ways. The church in Jerusalem heard about this new church, and one of the things that Jerusalem had was that they did have the apostles, they had the people who did know and understand about the things that Jesus had taught, and they were wanting to spread this message, and they heard about this good thing that was happening in Antioch, and they said, right, well, let's send someone just to see how they're getting on, to make sure they're okay, to make sure the gospel is really being clearly taught. So what did they do? Verse 22. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them. As well as the person that first told you the gospel, that led you to faith in Christ, I'm sure there have been others who have encouraged you. God does use special men. I think that's simply true. You look down through history, and much as he uses ordinary men, he uses particular men for his purposes. And Barnabas was one of those. Actually, we find out about Saul here as well. But just a little bit, Barnabas thought, well, let's go and get Saul as well. But I want to concentrate a little on Barnabas. Because in his generosity, God sent Antioch someone to encourage them. Barnabas, we would have to say, from what we read here, not that we say any man in Scripture was perfect apart from the Lord himself, was not a grumpy man. He comes to this new church. Now, when you were first converted, just think what you were like. Actually, scrap that. Think what you're like now. Not perfect. Hopefully, the work of sanctification has continued. I don't want to undermine that in any way. But certainly not perfect. Think about your church. Is it perfect? Well, you know the old saying, if you ever find a perfect church, please don't join it, because you'll just wreck it. No church has ever been perfect. Brand new churches, well, you only have to read the letters of the New Testament to find out that the brand new churches of the New Testament were all over the place in the things they did and the things they believed. And one of the reasons Paul was called by God was so that he could write those amazing letters to put things right. And so was Peter, and so was John, etc. These things are, churches are not perfect. So, in comes Barnabas to the church in Antioch. Now, I wonder how many things they were already doing wrong. Quite a lot. But what did he do? Now, here's a checklist of all the things you really should be doing, but you're not, you know. And he kind of assessed them. No, sort of, almost like a sort of an inspector coming into a school, you know, sort of. Yes, what's the word sort of acceptable or good or these rather very sort of bland words you get in school inspections? Satisfactory, that was the word I was trying to remember. Yes, that was satisfactory. It's kind of, what's the phrase, damning with faint praise? I think, you know, so what does that mean? Because it sounds really good, but in fact it's satisfactory. No. I love this verse in this bit of Acts, because it reminds me of what we should be doing. When we come to a church, when we meet a Christian, we should look for the grace of God, and when we see it, we should be glad. People are not perfect. People, when they're first converted, will have huge issues to be dealt with, but in the order that God decides to deal with them. So what you want to see is the grace of God. If you see no change in a person, if a group of people call themselves a church, but where there's no sign of spiritual life and development whatsoever, then, well, you would be seriously questioning, is the Spirit there at all? But quite often what you want to be looking for are signs of growth, of development in truth, of new Christians working stuff out for themselves, of light dawning. Ding. We did. I remember a lady who was converted, and she came along to our How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth course, and I wasn't entirely convinced she was ready for it, but she was brilliant, because we did the book of James. And anyone who knows the book of James will know that there are at least 400 years, if not more, of history with the bit in James which says that, you know, faith without works is dead, and how people got very confused about this in the Reformation. And so we all come with our reading and our thinking, and this is going to be really hard, isn't it? Anyway, we kind of sort of did these sort of simple reading skills. What does the passage actually say? You know, that's where it starts. Paul, it's blindingly obvious, isn't it? Of course we're saved by faith. Only Jesus can save us. But if we haven't got works, then it's all a bit pointless, isn't it? Just clear as a bell. I thought, yep, that's a pretty good summary of what James was getting at. You know, Reformation theology to one side, not undermining the grace of God, but not somehow thinking that we can live exactly as we like. But she saw it for herself. Actually, her testimony, her testimony really was very much, she read the parable of the miracle of the blind man who sort of saw trees first. There was a kind of two-part healing. And that's an illustration in the Gospel of Mark of the fact that the disciples understood this much, but they had to understand that much. And she describes the day when she was making the bed, and she said it was like the scales fell away. I just understood. It's a great testimony. Nothing to do whatsoever with my ministry, which makes it even better. Just praise the Lord. It's just fantastic. New Christians, you want to see life. But there's a whole host of things that need working out. Rejoice in the grace of God. Don't be too grumpy too quickly with those in whom God is working. But don't leave people where they are either. And of course, Barnabas takes them and encourages them. What does he encourage them with? With purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Another verse that an entire sermon really should flow from, but you know, that's his encouragement. Continue with the Lord. You've made a great start, now keep going. Great guy to learn from. But just to remind you of the main point that I want us to think about today, is that it was God who sent this man to Antioch. God was generous. And if you know the Lord Jesus today, he has been generous to you. Not only the universe-changing event that he sent his son to die on the cross, but the you-changing event where he sent someone, just the right person or two or three people, to explain to you this Saviour can be your Saviour. God is generous. Harvest reminds us that God is generous. Creation reminds us that God is generous. The gospel reminds us that God is generous. But what is our response? If generosity is my word for harvest this year, as I talked about yesterday evening, people think of generosity as being something that Christians do, which is quite right. But there's another sort of generosity that isn't just about gifts, things. The church at Antioch, they did give things. They heard about a famine in Jerusalem. In fact, it was across the whole Roman world, and they made a collection to send to their brothers in Jerusalem. That was their first response of generosity. But there was another response of generosity. And you find that just over the page, or actually on the same page in this printing, in chapter 13, verse 2. Group of men in Antioch, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." They had received so much from Barnabas and Saul. God said, "Now send them off." You see, Antioch was a city and a church that had been prepared to help to bless others. I'd say this, make a pretty strong argument, that's true of every church. But Antioch was very particular The Lord blessed them with many people believing. That didn't happen everywhere in the Acts of the Apostles. He blessed them with that happening in a prosperous town. He blessed them by raising up leaders within the church so that they could send. Must have been an interesting meeting. The Holy Spirit lays it on their hearts and heads. How we're not told quite how it happened. I want you to send two of your five leaders off to the mission field. Oh, great, they thought. Just so long as it's not Barnabas and Saul. Oh, dear. I speculate a little to make a point. But it must have been hard. You know, I don't think we should pretend it was easy. But they were willing. They had received so much that they knew that they could never say no to their great God and Saviour. And so they sent Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Paul, off to the mission field to continue the story of the Acts of the Apostles, to continue the story of the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. Harvest is a day when we remember harvest, food and plants and fruitfulness. It is also, however, a day when we remember that there's another harvest going on, a harvest of souls, a harvest of precious individuals being brought to faith in Jesus Christ. The ministry of Antioch was first to have been part of that harvest and then to have been part of harvesting others. What have you received from the Lord? Much. You've received the good news of Jesus Christ. Many, although I don't know you all, so I can't obviously say all, many of you have received that truth. Know salvation, forgiveness of sins, the promise of an eternity with Christ. If you don't know that yet, then the generosity of God sends yet another messenger to you today. That's me, just passing through, to say repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you believe, and for those of you who do believe, as you understand more and more the generosity of God in Jesus Christ, so your hearts will be filled. And you will be able to heed the call when God says, well, give resources to elsewhere. Even out of your weakness, give resources elsewhere so that others may hear. Christians are called to be generous. But it's not a law. It's not something that needs to be beaten out of us. We are generous because God is generous first. On this harvest day, and on every day, remember all he has done for you and worship him in all that you do. Let's pray.